If you want to get ahead, you can go to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And we're going to begin in Exodus 19 tonight. Exodus 19, second book of your Bible, Exodus 19. We've been going through the 20 C's, the Bible from beginning to end using the 20 C's. And we are already to the seventh C. There are going to be 20 in all. And so we've covered six. Last week I thought I was going to cover six and seven, but we only got through six. So tonight we'll tackle number seven. Each week I try to review with you so that if you've missed the previous weeks, you'll get caught up. Let me let you in on a little secret too. All of the previous six C's, the notes with the blanks filled in, are back in the foyer. You'll see two tables back there by the couches and chairs. And on the table on this side are all the previous C's, the six previous ones with the blanks filled in for you. So you can grab those and add them to your notebook. Now, what we've been doing is, can I borrow this real quick, Vince? What we've been doing, we've been handing this out. We handed this out at the beginning of the series. It's got a cover in there. And so each week the holes are already punched and you can just add these to your notebook each week. So if you want a notebook, Kathy, are you in here? Kathy Costanza? Hey, do we have any extra notebooks back there at the information desk? They're gone. Okay. Are you going to make some more? Not tonight. No, not tonight. For next week. Okay. So next week, let's have a few more. Each week we'll make, you know, five, six, seven more. Just because most people have them. Some of you are coming in the middle of the series. And that's great. You can get caught up by getting the notes and then by getting the notebook. So let's do that, Kathy. Next week, let's have five or ten at the information desk. And they'll just kind of be sitting on the counter. So if you want one, you can grab one when you come in next Wednesday night. And you can get all caught up. You can get the notes tonight. You can also get the notes online. If you miss some of these and you want to listen to them, you can go online and either download the video or the audio and listen too. Okay, so let's review real quickly. Let's bring up the timeline. And what was the first C that we covered in the Bible? Creation. God created mankind. Mankind sinned, which brought the second C, which was what, church? Corruption. Good, okay. The second C was corruption. And then, so we saw that mankind sinned, and we saw the first murder there when Cain murdered Abel. And then what was the third C? Can anybody tell me? Let's bring that up. God destroyed the earth through a great catastrophe, the flood. A catastrophic event. And then the next one, all of mankind gathered together to rebel against God and to build a tower whereby they could worship the stars and so forth. And what did we call that sea? We called it what? Confusion. And God confused their languages at the Tower of Babel. And then God started all over with one man and his family. Can anybody tell me who was that man? Thus, the next sea was the Call of Abraham. That's right. That was the next one. And so Genesis 12 is a turning point in your Bible because God had always kind of dealt just directly up to that point in his governing principles with mankind. Now he's going to deal through this chosen family from which would come a chosen nation. And God's going to deal with the world through this nation. What was that nation that came from Abraham? The nation of Israel. Okay, now, last week, we saw the sixth C, and can anybody remember what was that one? Carrying burdens. And that had to do with the fact from Abraham came the nation of Israel. They're down in Egypt. They're slaves. And so they're carrying these burdens, and they got taskmasters over them. They're slaves. They're being persecuted by the king, by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so they're down in Egypt. They went down there when Jacob and his 12 sons were down there. Remember during the famine, and Joseph kind of helped deliver the family. They went into Egypt, 70 people. Okay, now when we come into Exodus, the book of Exodus, now they've grown to 600,000 men, probably 2 million strong. Okay, over this period of time, 400 years now, they've been in Egypt. So they've grown over 400 years now to a nation of a couple of million people. And so now, we saw last week God led them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And what man did he raise up to lead them? What was the name of the man? Moses. And Moses delivers them, brings them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. Now, where do they go from there? They come out of that bondage of Egypt, and after they leave Egypt, they travel for 3 months. 3 months they're on the road, okay? And you know what, folks? Listen, they didn't have a bus that could carry 2 million people, all right? There wasn't an airplane. They traveled by foot for 3 months. And in Exodus 19, verse 1, let's see what happens here. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. So they come to Mount Sinai. Now, listen closely. They're going to be here for almost a year. In your handout, it says it was during this time that God gave to Israel the law, consisting of 613 specific commands for Israel to follow. Part of this law was the what? Ten Commandments. Good. Let's go to Exodus 20. And this is where you have the Ten Commandments. So they're at Mount Sinai. And notice Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt, here we go, first command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You go on down through here, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. That's the only one that's not reinforced by the Apostle Paul to the church. You go down to verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And so God, that now you understand, that's not all that he told them. That's the Ten Commandments, that's the big ten, okay? But God gave them over 613 commandments while they're stationed here at Mount Sinai for a year. They received the law through Moses. So I want you to kind of get the picture. Are you starting to get the picture here of the Bible? You got all mankind given up into sin. God sends the catastrophe, starts over with Noah. Again, the world rebels. He starts over with one man, Abraham, and one family, the family of Abraham. And from Abraham came Isaac, that chosen, that miraculous child, Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob comes 12 sons. Those 12 sons would then become and would propagate the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would multiply, they would grow while they're down in the land of Egypt. And so you got these 12 tribes that come from these 12 sons, okay, which would have been what? The great-great-grandsons of Abraham. And so you've got these 12 tribes. They're growing, they're multiplying in the land of Egypt. God leads them out of Egypt. Okay, he leads them out of Egypt. This is like their birth, if you will. This is the birth of the nation of Israel when they come out of Egypt. God takes them out into the wilderness area. They're now at Mount Sinai, 3 months after they leave Egypt. God now is going to give to them the law. No longer was man to simply follow his conscience. You remember, up to this point, there is no written word. God has communicated instructions through tradition, through verbally communicating with people. But up to this point, God has not given a written word. And so up to this point, mankind is to follow his conscience and the instructions that God had given verbally. Now all of a sudden, God has a specific set of laws to follow. Not only does he have a specific set of laws, God gives them a specific place to worship, which is the tabernacle, which we're going to look at in a moment. He not only gives them a place to worship and a set of laws, he gives them a specific way that he wants them to approach him. And that's through a blood sacrifice. Now, I've taught you this many, many times before, but let me reiterate for those of you who are new, the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. That's why you have to always look in the context of what you're reading, because the Bible keeps building as it goes. And so, you know, you've got God progressively revealing himself through the Bible. You've got the time period where there's no written word. Then you come forward a little bit. Now you've got the written law where God goes on record. God goes on record. And he actually takes his word and he gives it to mankind in written form when he gives the law here. But then when you move on through the Bible, not only do you have the law, but you have the prophets. And so we're going to see a large hunk of the Old Testament are prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea and all through there. You've got these prophets that are prophesying. They're taking God's revelation, the word that he's given them, and then they're prophesying. They're giving it to the nation of Israel. So you got the law, but now all of a sudden God's going to add some more revelation to it. He's going to bring some prophecies in here. Prophecies about Jesus Christ. Prophecies about what he's going to do with the earth, what he's going to do through the nation of Israel. And so you've got all these prophecies coming. Then you got Jesus Christ himself showing up on the earth. And Christ is going to bring some additional revelation. And Christ is going to announce the kingdom that was prophesied is at hand. It's near if Israel would receive it. And of course, they crucified him. And so then you have the raising up of Paul. And then you've got the dispensation of grace that we live in being revealed to Paul. And so now we're living in a time that was unprophesied. It was a mystery. It was not revealed previously. But God reveals it to Paul. And now salvation is being freely offered to all on an equal basis. And so for the last 2,000 years, we've been living in that time of grace, that grace period. Once this grace period's over, then you have the continuing of the prophetic plan, which is largely revealed in the book of Hebrews through Revelation. What God's going to do after the church age, after the time of grace, what's he going to do then? That's revealed in Hebrews through Revelation. So you've got a book here of progressive revelation. And so in the book of Exodus now, we have God going on record, and he's giving his word in written form. Now let me give you a statement in your handout. It says, the Bible is clear that the law was not meant to justify anyone before God, nor could it. The law was not meant to justify anyone before God, nor could it. I want you to look at a few verses in your handout that I provided for time's sake. Acts 13:39. Paul said, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could what? Not be justified by what? The law of Moses. So could the law justify? Yes or no? Not according to what Paul preached there in Acts 13. Look what Paul said in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. Let's look at the next one. Galatians 3:11. Paul writes, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? By faith. Now, here's the deal, church. What you basically have here is the fact that keeping a list of rules cannot justify you before God. Keeping a list of rules cannot make you spiritual. Keeping a list of rules does not make you spiritual. It doesn't make you right with God. Now, that's what religion's all about. That's exactly what it's all about. People say, well, why do you have all these different religions out there in the world? I'll tell you exactly why. Because they each have their own separate list of rules. And they're all different. See? And so you've got one religion over here says you got to do this, 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 and this. if you're going to have acceptance before God. Then you got this other religion says, no, you got to do this, you got to take this, you got to do this ritual, you got to do this and this. And then another one says, well, you got to do this, and this. And so each has their own little set of laws and rules that you have to follow to gain acceptance with them and with God. And that's religion. Religion says, do, and if you do enough, then you might be accepted and justified. Is that going to work? No. The law is proof. It ain't going to work. Who gave the law? Who gave the law? God gave it. So if God gave a law, okay, and he set up a list, and nobody could keep it, nobody could be justified, and it didn't work in justifying people, then what do you think any other religious system is going to come up with one that works? If God couldn't come up with one that worked, how is any other religion going to come up with one that works, right? So you know what? We're not preaching religion. We're preaching a faith in Jesus Christ. We're preaching that we're not a religion, see? We're a faith. We preach a faith, a relationship with Christ. Because you know what, my friend? Remember this and never forget this. The only way of acceptance before God is through the merits and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. That has to be applied to your heart and to your life. You cannot gain acceptance before God based on a set of rules or a set of laws or a religious system. It will not work. The Bible shows you that it will not work. That's why Paul said, we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by His goodness. That word faith carries the idea of fidelity. Okay, I'm not faithful, but is Christ faithful? Yes, He is. I'm not righteous, but is He righteous? Yeah. I'm not holy, but is He holy? Yeah. Then you know what? That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what that's talking about. See, that it's talking about His fidelity, His faithfulness, His righteousness. So that means my only hope for acceptance is Him. Somehow, I got to have all that He is imputed unto me. And somehow, I've got to have Him so that when God sees me, He sees the merits and the goodness and the grace and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1:30, He tells those believers, Christ has been made unto you righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You see, Christ has been made unto us. It's been imputed unto us. So that now I'm in Christ and He's in me. And so when God sees me, He sees His Son. Now, there's a big difference between religion and that. Because see, religion says do. What I just said, guess what the key word is? Done. It's all been done. Two-letter difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and religion. The faith of Jesus Christ says it's done. Jesus Christ said it is finished. It is a completed work, okay? And you can't add to it. There's nothing left for you to do. It's all been done. And the moment you trust Him, the moment your heart believes that, the moment you believe He's the only way, the moment that your heart just simply rests in what He's done, at that very moment, the Bible says He was made sin for us, the man who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The moment that your faith rests in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to you. Isn't that great news tonight? So you stand before God accepted, not based on some law you kept, not based on some religious system that you mastered. You stand accepted before God because of the merits of Jesus Christ that have been put on your account. Amen. Glory. So what's the purpose of the law then? We'll go to Romans chapter 3. Let's look at that. Romans 3. Romans 3. Look at verse number 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, I'm in Romans 3 in the New Testament now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law. So you want to do the law? You want to perform the law? You think that's the answer? Well, what does Paul say about it? By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. It's through the law that I realize I'm a sinner. And I've given you the illustration before that if there's no speed limit signs anywhere in town, and there's no speed limits, you know, there's nothing indicated, then I can go down the road and, you know, a policeman pulls me over and you know, there's nothing there. But if I can argue with him and fuss with him, but if he clocks me doing 55 in a 45 and can walk me back and show me a white sign with black letters that says 4-5, all of a sudden now there's some teeth in it, right? There's some teeth in that law. Well, when God went on record and when God put down his law in writing, what was the purpose? It was through that law that we could have the knowledge that we're all what? We're all sinners. We've all come up short. In fact, look down at verse 23. And he tells you, for all have sinned and come short. See, we've all come up short of the glory of God. So look at Romans 3:19. I want you to notice here what happens. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become what before God? Guilty, see? It's through the law that I see my guilt. Look at Romans 3:22. It says, even, I'll tell you what, let's go up to verse 21. This is the good news right here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Whoa, wait, hold on, time out. Do you understand what he just said? The law was righteous. The law is what exemplified God's righteousness. He says, now it's possible to have the righteousness of God without the law. How? How can I be righteous if I don't keep God's righteous law? And if I fail, what hope do I have? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's speaking of his fidelity, his faithfulness, his righteousness. So God's offering righteousness based on Christ's faith and his faithfulness. Unto all, notice this righteousness is unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe. It's faith alone, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. Being justified, notice that great word. Isn't that a great word? I'm justified what? Freely. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. God set forth Christ to be a propitiation. He made a complete payment for our sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, notice, which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith without the deeds of the law. Are y'all glad for that tonight? Aren't you glad when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son? From Exodus 24 to, and this isn't in your notes, but I just wanted to mention this quickly. If we go back now to our 20 C's, and we are talking about when Israel set up camp in the wilderness, they were a year at Mount Sinai. It's during the time of this time in the wilderness that God instructed them to build a tabernacle. I'm going to bring up a picture here like an artist's rendering of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically a mobile tent. If you will look up here, you'll notice that this right here, this is the inner part of the tabernacle. This is the whole courtyard. This is the brazen altar right here, the laver where they would wash up here before they went in. The priest would wash here. You can't really see it, but it's a water thing. And they would go in there to this tabernacle. God said, I want you to construct this thing out in the wilderness. And it was a mobile tent. It could be taken down for when they traveled. And it had portable furniture inside of here. And the people would travel with this, and then they'd set up camp wherever they went. You say, why'd God have them do that? The purpose of the tabernacle was to serve as a temporary meeting place between God and his people. Go to Exodus 29, and I'll show you this. Exodus number 29. Exodus chapter 29. This was going to be a meeting place between God and his people. Exodus 29, verse number 42. Okay, he's giving them instructions on the burnt offering. And he says in verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Now, notice this, "where I will," what? "Meet you to speak there unto thee." So this is the purpose of the tabernacle. This is where God would meet and give instructions to his people. It also served, and I taught on this years ago in our church, and some of you that were here a long time ago remember this. The tabernacle served as a beautiful type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each piece of furniture in there spoke of a certain attribute or picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in John 1:14, we're told that Christ dwelled among us, remember? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means to tabernacle. Jesus Christ, you see, you've got the picture of Jesus Christ in this mobile tent and the furniture, but then Christ himself comes and tabernacles with men. And then, of course, they crucified him. He ascended up into heaven. One day he's going to return, and the Bible says that God is going to tabernacle with men in the eternal ages to come. So Christ comes as a fulfillment of the type. He comes and tabernacles with man. Man rejects him. One day he'll return, and he will tabernacle with man forever. He'll take up that rest with mankind forever. Now, later, this mobile tent was replaced by a permanent structure in Jerusalem called the temple. Now, today, in the dispensation of grace, we are told that the body of every believer in Christ is a temple of God. In other words, we are the dwelling place of God today. And so, does God live in this building? No. The presence of God is here now because we're here. And God lives in us. When we all vacate the building, okay, you understand that this isn't the place where God's going to come and live. No, he lives in our hearts by faith. See? And so today we are the tabernacle or the temple of God today. All right, I got to hurry and I got to move on here. Now, what happens after this? Well, look in your handout. It says God's plan was to lead the nation of Israel into their promised land and raise them up as a light to all the other nations that they may know the true God. And so, I'm going to bring up here a map, okay, if we could bring that up. And let's see, I think we're going to have to hit a few buttons maybe. Yeah, okay, there we go. If you look at this, they leave the land of Goshen. This is where they were slaves, right here. They leave and they go through the wilderness area, they cross the Red Sea, and they come over here into Midian. Remember, this is where Moses had fled. So they come back here where Moses had fled to the land of Midian. They come to Mount Sinai in Arabia. There's a Mount Sinai over here, but Paul reveals in Galatians 3, they were at Mount Sinai in Arabia. This is Arabia. So they come across the Red Sea. They come here to Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now this is where they receive the Ten Commandments. This is where they receive the law. Now listen closely, okay? Very, very important here. Kadesh Barnea, if we can go to the next click here. You see this right here? This is, says Kadesh. And they're over here. Forget this red line thing. This is all something else from something else. But they come over here. They're at Mount Sinai in Arabia. The plan was they're going to go 11 days up here to Kadesh Barnea. Okay? So you got this wilderness region between Egypt. Over here is Egypt, where they live, Goshen, okay? So you got this wilderness area in Egypt. You got all this wilderness area. Here's Egypt, here's the wilderness area, and then right over here is the Promised Land. This would be the south part right over here of the Promised Land. And you can see it's fairly close right here to Kadesh. And so the plan was they leave Sinai, and they're going to go 11 days up here to Kadesh Barnea. From Kadesh Barnea, they would be able then to launch their attack upon the pagan people that were occupying the Promised Land, and they could come and occupy and take the Promised Land that God had promised to give them. While they're at Kadesh Barnea right here, they send 12 spies to go in and do an investigation of the land. And the 12 spies then come back, and I want you to go to Numbers. You're in Exodus right now. You're going to go through Leviticus to the next book, Numbers. And I want you to go to Numbers 14. So they send these 12 spies in to spy out the land. They come back with their report, and they brought back an evil report. They brought back a very discouraging report. And they come back, and they tell the people, oh, there's giants in the land, and man, we don't have a hope in this world, you know. It says there, look back at 13:28. Nevertheless, they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. And they go through all these people. And man, I mean, verse 32, it says, verse 31, but the men that went up with him, with Caleb, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants. So they come and they bring this evil report. Well, that gets the people all worked up into a frenzy. And in your handout, let me give you a statement. It says, upon arriving at Kadesh Barnea, Israel exhibited total unbelief in their God and refused to obey God's command to enter the land. Okay, go to 14 now. Numbers 14, verse number 1. Numbers 14, 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? They're questioning God now. To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Isn't that amazing? Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Wait a minute. That's the place where they were throwing their male babies into the river. They want to go back where they were being beat, where they were being treated as slaves, where they're taking their babies and tossing them in the river. And these people want to go back there. Unbelievable. They did not believe. Oh, they saw God bring them across the Red Sea, but yet they don't think that God could give them the land that He promised them. Let me tell you something right now, folks. They got God real mad. Okay? It was a righteous indignation. The Bible says there's a righteous anger. And God has a righteous anger. And in your handout, it says that God's punishment was that Israel would be forced to wander aimlessly in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Until all the adults over 20 years old died. So if you were over 20, you're going to die in the wilderness and you're not going to get to go into the land. In fact, look down at Numbers 14, verse 29. Numbers 14, you say, why 40 years? Because the spies went in for 40 days. He said, so for each day, he said, you're going to wander around for a year in the wilderness. Look at Numbers 14, 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Well, wouldn't you hate to have been, wouldn't you hate it if you were 21 years old at that time? If you were 21, you knew you weren't going to live to a ripe old age, did you? Because anyone 21 and over is going to die in the next, in that 40-year window. Okay? So look at this. He says in verse 30, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." They got God upset, didn't they, folks? They were full of unbelief. They rebelled against God. You understand, they took an 11-day journey up to Kadesh Barnea, and now, boom, they're supposed to go in. They're going to go in and take the land. Instead, they took a 40-year detour. A 40-year detour. Because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God. In your handout, it says the only exceptions to this were Joshua and Caleb. You see, they sent in how many spies? How many? I'm hearing some differing reports out there. 12 went out to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes of Eshcol fall. Some saw God was over all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. How's that? Huh? Is that all right? All right. That's taking me back to my junior church days. That's where I cut my teeth, is in junior church. But yeah, that, you know the song. And Joshua and Caleb were men of faith. Look at Numbers 14, verse 6. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord." They are pleading with the people to not rebel against God. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago at the Tower of Babel? The crowd is not always right. Everyone else thinks like me. Well, I got a lot of other people that think like me. Doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God think? What does God think? Man, give me some guys like Joshua and Caleb. I'm glad I got a son named Caleb. And I tell you what, man, I just like these guys. God in his grace provided for Israel's needs during this 40-year camp. That's why we call it camp. 40 years. Don't you hate living out of a suitcase? 40 years, they're wandering around from motel to motel. Not really, but you got the picture, right? They're living out of a suitcase for 40 years. Camp. And God, you know what God did, though? God used this time to prepare the hearts of those young people. 20 years old and younger, he was preparing their hearts to believe and receive God's word. And in your handout, it says, at the end of these 40 years, their great leader Moses died in Moab. Go to Deuteronomy, the next book. Numbers, Deuteronomy 34. Last chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34. Moses, the Kadesh Barnea was not a real good place. Kadesh Barnea was a place of rebellion. Listen closely to what happened at Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, they rebelled against God, the congregation, and they believed the 10 spies, the 10 evil report of the spies. Now, not only did they rebel against God at Kadesh Barnea, it was also at Kadesh Barnea that a number of leaders in Israel rebelled and they rose up against Moses and Aaron, and they were all killed and swallowed up by an earthquake. It was also at Kadesh Barnea where God told Moses, I want you to speak to the rock that water may come forth. And Moses smote it twice in his anger at the nation of Israel. And God said, your punishment is now you're not going to go into the land, Moses. You're going to die before they go into the land. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to go in. That happened at Kadesh Barnea. So Kadesh Barnea was not a real good place for the nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, to Moses, this is the land. He's up on a mountain now and he's looking at it. This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So what happens now? Moses, their leader's dead. Their great leader who led them out of bondage is dead. Now what are they going to do? Come back next week and we'll find out, okay? Next week we'll cover the eighth sea.